Denny, would you come and would you welcome Denny Miller to come and minister the word to us tonight? Amen.
Bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Well, I greet you in the powerful name of Jesus. It's such a delight to be here with you and to pray with you. In just a few moments, we're going to have prayer. And we're going to believe that God is going to baptize every person in this building in His Holy Spirit. He can do that. He did it on the Pentecost. He baptized all that were there. In fact, that was the pattern in the book of Acts. When disciples gathered, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know why it should be any different today. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, why not tonight? God will, if you will ask Him. That's what Jesus said. And so we want you to get ready. In our ministry called the Acts in Africa Initiative, we're focused on a number of things. One thing is prayer. We are under no illusion that a few conferences across Africa will bring a Pentecostal revival to Africa. We know that that's not going to happen. But we believe prayer will. In the book of Acts, prayer is organically connected with every outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. If we had time, I could show you all through the book of Acts, this idea of prayer. One thing we're trying to do right now is raise up 100,000 intercessors, 100,000 people who will pray daily for a Pentecostal outpouring in Africa. And in order to facilitate this, we send out every month a publication called the Intercessory Prayer Call, in which we focus on a particular group or a particular ministry in Africa that God will pour out His Spirit. This month, we're praying on the women of the Assemblies of God in Africa. You know, we have about 16 million Assemblies of God believers in Africa, and likely if out of that 16 million, 8 to 10 million would be women. And we've got some powerful, powerful women on that continent. And so I say that to say this, if you would be interested in joining us in this prayer effort, every month we send out by email two publications, one called the Decade of Pentecost Report, where we report on what's happening in Africa as far as the moving of the Spirit. The second publication is called Intercessory Prayer Call. If we had your email address, we would just put you on the mailing list and you would start receiving those publications. If you don't have email, if we had your regular, regular mail. Some call it snail mail, but that's a little pejorative. Regular mail, regular address, then we will include you. And I know there's some people in this church who pray, and that's the reason I wanted to say that, because you know we believe in prayer. We believe strongly in prayer. Another thing that we're trying to do is provide resources to Pentecostal leaders seeking to lead their churches into Pentecostal revival. I do have some books on the table out there that we have written. Most of them. All of them, in fact, we've written with Africa in mind. But, you know, we write general spiritual principles. We write exclusively on the work of the Holy Spirit. Out there we have, I think, about 8 or 9 different books. You can see them. But one in particular I want to point out is one called Proclaiming Pentecost, 100 Sermon Outlines on the Power of the Holy Spirit. I saw that Mark Turney is here. Stand up, Mark and Victoria. This is Mark and Victoria Turney. They're the associate directors of the Acts in Africa Initiative. And Mark has just put this book together. He's as editor. We've got about 30 contributors to it, but it's 100 sermon outlines on the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're all missional. All of these outlines deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in some sort of missional context. Our goal is to put one of these in the hands of every pastor in Africa. And every Bible school student, that would be 65,000 pastors. Now that's a pretty big, tall order. At $5 a book, that'll be over $300,000. But we'll let the Lord worry about the $300,000. We're moving forward right now. The book is being translated into Portuguese, Spanish, French, and Swahili. I say it's being translated. We're working on getting translators. And we've already got it translated into Spanish. And they're already ordering it, in fact, in Latin America. They're saying, we want to get a hold of that book and put it in the hands of our pastors in Latin America. Mark did a great work on this. And maybe you'd like to sponsor 1,000 or 2 of these books. If you'd like to, we'd certainly receive your offering. All right, turn with me in your Bible to the passage that your pastor preached on last Sunday. I listened to his sermon online this afternoon, so I wouldn't repeat him too much. I'll try not to repeat him too much. He was talking about two towns with funny names this morning in the service, and I don't know what he was calling it, but there's a town in Louisiana called Natchitoches. It's spelled Natchitoches, but it's pronounced Natchitoches. Its sister city is in Texas. It's called Nacogdoches. We just happened to pastor in Nacogdoches for 17 years, and so we knew all about that. In fact, Paul York, you're right back here, Paul and Lisa. Lisa was saved in our church there. I guess she was saved in the Chi Alpha group. I don't know exactly where she got saved, but it was around in that in that ministry. And Paul York met her there and married her. In fact, Paul has helped in one of our Acts in Africa conferences in Nigeria. And Don Tucker helped in one of our most significant conferences in a place called Liberia. And so we're trying to spread the work around a little bit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4, preaching on the subject, Power with Purpose. Now, before we read, let me tell you what we're going to do so you won't be caught by surprise. I'm going to preach a little while, and then we're going to pray, you see. In fact, every one of us are going to pray. I'm going to invite every person in this building to come down to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I do that for two or three reasons. One is because it's scriptural. That's the way it happened in the book of Acts. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we have the pattern of three seeking for the Holy Spirit and 117 watching. That pattern is not in Acts. The pattern in Acts is that new believers are filled with the Spirit as mature believers are being refilled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit because every believer has been called to be Christ's witness. And every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day because we've been called to witness for Christ every day. And so we're going to all be filled with the Holy Spirit. So get ready. I just wanted to warn you so you could be worrying about it for the rest of the sermon. But get ready. We're going to have a good... If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit today. He has promised He would. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be refilled today. Every one of us do. And so we're going to do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father hath fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I read verse number 9 to point out to you the fact that the words that we just read, if you have a red letter Bible, the words in red there in your Bible, are the last words that Jesus spoke before he returned to earth. Now, I want to be very clear here. The words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 were not among the last words that Jesus spoke. They were precisely the last words that Jesus spoke before he returned to earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus could have talked about many things. There were many, many important things. In fact, it says for 40 days, it just said up there in verse number 4, for the last 40 days, Jesus had been speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. In fact, I researched that. I said to myself one time, I said, if Jesus was speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God, what kingdom issues was he speaking about? And so I took, my digital Bible, my Bible on my computer, and I copied and pasted all the sayings of Jesus during those last 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension. And I discovered there were three primary things that Jesus talked about. Number one, he talked about the fact that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. He talked about that over and over. Secondly, he talked about his commission, or the mission of God, the mission that God had given him and had given the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Over and over, Jesus repeated his great commission. And the third thing he talked about was the necessity of being empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that task. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Most Bible scholars will say that Acts 1, 8 is the key verse to the book of Acts. And I agree with them, but I think it's more than that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe, is the interpretative key to the entire book of Acts. I believe that Luke deliberately put this saying of Jesus at the very beginning of his book so we would have a key to understand exactly what Luke was trying to teach us in this book. And so I want to look at this verse, and I want to take a few moments, and I want to look at three things Jesus teaches us about this power with purpose. He promises power here, but not any kind of power, but purposeful power, power with purpose. Three things. Number one, Jesus tells us who can receive this power. Look what he says here. You will receive power. You will receive power. Now, who was Jesus talking to when he said, you will receive power? Now, some people say, it says he was speaking to his apostles. Some will say that we can interpret apostles generally, and it would be all of Christ's sent ones. But I think, to be honest with scriptures, Jesus was most likely, speaking to his chosen apostles. I believe 11 at this time. And he was saying to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But then I began to think about, who were these guys? These men that Jesus said, you will receive power. They were men that had left all to follow Jesus. One time Peter said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. They were men who had been cleansed by the words that Jesus had spoken. They were people whom Jesus had called. He had called them away from their nets. He had called them away from the money changers. He had said to them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. They had left all and they had followed him. They were people who had been commissioned by him at least five times during that 40 days and probably more. Jesus said to them again and again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name among all nations. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And now he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. These are the people Jesus was talking to. And he is saying this, after all of this, you're still not ready. After spending 3.5 years with me, after learning more about me than probably any people will ever know until we get to heaven, you're still not ready. You're still not ready. And when I think of these guys, I think of us. Because we too have been chosen. We too have been called. We too have been commissioned by him to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so there's a broader application. Jesus was not just speaking to his 12, but his church. But I want you to notice this word you. This word you begins to grow even in the first two chapters of the book of Acts. Jesus says to 11 men, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then we go to the day of Pentecost, and there's not 11 there. There's 120. And 120 are filled with the Holy Spirit. So somehow the application was not just to the 12, but to the 120. But I want you to notice what happened. After the 120 are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and a great crowd of people gathered together. Now, I personally believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place in the court of the Gentiles in the temple. Now, you know, I'm in a minority there, and I don't want to deal with that issue, but I know that the disciples were spending their time in two places. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and they were in the upper room. I believe when the outpouring took place, they were in the temple, court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, I read, it was so large. In fact, it was the only place large enough in Jerusalem to accommodate the crowd that was there. It could accommodate as many as 300,000 people. That temple structure was a massive structure. Sometimes in our mind, we don't imagine how big it was. Now, I don't know how many were there on the day of Pentecost, but I know 3,000 get saved. And I read once that the only people harder to reach with the gospel than fundamentalist Muslims are Orthodox Jews. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know Orthodox Jews are very gospel resistant. But 3,000 of them got saved. If that was 1% of the crowd, that means 300,000 people were there. If it was 10% of the crowd, 30,000 were there. It wasn't likely that one out of 10 Jews that were there in that feast came to know Christ as Savior. But there was a huge crowd there. Now I point that out because Peter is preaching to this crowd, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they began to cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now I want you to listen to Peter's answer, because that word "you" props up again. Pops up again. They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And the implication is, what must we do to receive this same gift that you received? What must we do? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." The "you" has grown from 11 to 120 to now it is over, it is thousands. "Every one of you, for the promise is for you, and it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off. It is for everyone whom the Lord our God shall call." In Luke chapter 3, Jesus personalized it. Luke chapter 3, verse 9, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives." Who can receive this promise? This promise of power from on high? You can. You can. You can. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's been our happy privilege to travel across Africa. And again, we've seen God fulfill His promise and baptize Africans in the Holy Spirit. It's been one of the great marvels of my life to see what God is doing in Africa. I've discovered something. It doesn't matter whether I preach good or I preach bad. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether I feel good, I feel anointed, or I don't feel anointed. That doesn't matter. I've discovered this. If you will tell people about this gift, and you will tell them how willing God is to give them this gift, and we're going to talk about the purpose in a little bit, and don't forget to tell them the purpose of this gift, something powerful happens. Typically, this is typical. Whether you're preaching in a grass hut with 30 people, and it's sometimes you can preach in huge churches in Africa. I tell you, there's some huge ones. It doesn't matter. When you give the altar call and say, if you've never spoken in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost, but you want to be filled with the Spirit, typically one half of that crowd will immediately come to the front. And then you pray. And very typically, one third to one half will immediately begin to speak in tongues. And it's not because of anything that you're doing other than telling them and praying with them and giving them an opportunity. You see, what I do, and that's, I preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit a lot. But what I do, I can't do. Nobody can do it. Nobody can get people filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. Mark can't do it. There's no technique that I know. Nobody. And because nobody can do it, anybody can do it. Because God is the one who does it. And so in just a few moments, we're going to give you the opportunity. We're going to come up here and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God for the Holy Spirit. I want you to get ready. Let faith, even right now, begin to build in your heart and get ready to receive. Oh, so that's the first thing. Jesus answers the question, who can receive this gift? He also answers a second question here. He tells us when we can receive this power with purpose. Look what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When does this power come? It comes when the Holy Spirit comes. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, the first time that the Holy Spirit came upon believers in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. What was happening? Jesus was fulfilling his promise. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And now we see invisible form, just like the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. You remember how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in visible form at the Jordan River. Now the Holy Spirit is coming upon the disciples in visible form. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them. But this is not the only time in the book of Acts. Over and over again in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon people. Not in visible form after this, but just as real. The Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. He came upon them. He came upon them. The Bible says, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Why is Luke using this come upon language again and again and again? Why does he use it in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19? Because he wants us to connect it with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He wants us to know why the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, we're filled with the Holy Spirit in a moment of time. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit gradually. Some people teach that we're kind of gradually filled as we go through life. And one day we wake up and we didn't know it, but somewhere back there we were filled. That's not what scriptures teach. It's not like the old farmer, you know, that puts the water hose in his tank to water his cattle, and he goes out and plows a couple of acres, then comes back, and it's this, you know, the water's this much higher. That's not how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled in a moment, not necessarily an instant moment, but in a brief period of time. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In just a few moments, we're going to come up here and we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray this prayer, Holy Spirit, come upon me. I believe that's a scriptural prayer. Come upon me. And if you will be sensitive, if you will be sensitive in your heart, and you say, Holy Spirit, come upon me, you will sense His presence coming upon you. So that's when. When He comes upon you, He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. You know, these metaphors of coming upon and baptizing are not mutually exclusive metaphors. You know, there's a lot of metaphors used to describe the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit. Because when someone is baptized, you know, that's an initiation ceremony. And some people say, well, this is an initiation ceremony, so baptism in the Holy Spirit must be salvation. No, I say, no, it is an initiation ceremony, but baptism in the Holy Spirit is initiation, but it's initiation not into the family of God, but into the work of God. But when you're baptized in water, what happens? The water comes upon you. The same metaphor of clothing, where Jesus said, you will be endued. Endued is an old English word for clothed. You will be clothed with power from on high. When we're baptized in water, we're clothed with water. There is this invasion from heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit can be properly described as a holy invasion from heaven. The God of eternity invades our life. He will come upon us. And so get ready for Him to come upon you. That's when you receive this power. Finally, Jesus answers the question, why is this power given? What is the purpose of this power? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. The primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is empowerment to witness. You know, I preach this. I preach this everywhere I go. In fact, I almost preach this same sermon everywhere I go. I was preaching three nights ago over at Evangel at a student prayer meeting. And some said, we're coming to Central to hear you. And I said, well, you'll hear the same sermon. Well, it morphs. You know, it's got its own life. You see, I'm not using notes, and you know what happens. It just kind of goes like that. But the purpose of this experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit is empowerment for witness. You see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience that God gives to you, not primarily for your benefit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience that God gives to you for those people out there. You see, a great divorce has taken place in the Assemblies of God, and I'm close to headquarters, so I maybe should speak a little quieter about this divorce and remarriage issue. But a great divorce has taken place in the Assemblies of God, and there has been an illegitimate remarriage, and nobody has been disciplined. You see, for in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus performed a marriage. He married the baptism in the Holy Spirit to the mission of God. He joined them together. He said, you'll receive power. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he performed a holy marriage. But somewhere along the line in Pentecostalism, a divorce took place. We divorced the baptism in the Holy Spirit from the mission of God, and a remarriage took place. We married it to personal blessing. You know, in our zeal to sell the message, it's like selling cars. Is Brother Medley here? It's like selling used cars. You know, I'd like to put you in this baby today. Just get in here, get in here. Just turn that air conditioner on. Feel that air conditioner blowing on your face. Think what your friends would say if you drove up in their driveway in this baby. You know, we try to tell people all the benefits that's going to come from this product. And in our zeal to sell this experience, I think maybe we devalued it. We equated it with personal blessing. Be filled and be blessed. You want to be more blessed? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We hear a lot about prayer language, and I believe in prayer language. We hear a lot about prayer language, but little about speaking in our own language to a lost and dying world and telling them about Jesus. And therefore, we got churches full of people who speak in tongues, but they never speak to the lost about Jesus. Not always, but sometimes. I'm trying to be soft here. But this thing is about empowerment for witness. You see, if being baptized in the Holy Spirit is about personal blessing, it is optional. If it's just one of God's blessings, then, you know, God, I'm pretty blessed already. I don't believe I need, you know, God's buffet table of blessing. You know, here we're going, oh, I'll have some of that salvation. Oh, give me some of that divine healing. Give me a double portion of divine healing. Oh, give me some of that prosperity. Oh, no speaking in tongues. I'll pass that. And then if it's about personal blessing, but if it is about reaching the nations with the gospel, if it is about being empowered by the Spirit that we might reach the lost with the gospel, it is no longer optional. When you connect it exclusively, and we never connect it exclusively, but I'm talking about in practice. When in practice you connect it exclusively to blessing and speaking in tongues without talking about purpose, you devalue the experience. But when we talk about an experience whereby Jesus empowers us to speak, He empowers us to speak in tongues, sure. But He empowers us to speak also in our own language and tell the lost about Jesus. The purpose of this experience is empowerment for witness. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Does that mean that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we charter a plane and fly to Jerusalem and start telling the people in Jerusalem? Is that what it means? Well, that'd be a good thing, I guess, if God wanted you to. Be one of these, well, I don't want to get, I was going to say something catty, but the Lord checked me there. Where were the disciples when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem"? They were in Jerusalem. Well, they may be just outside the gates. When the Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost, where were they? In Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses at home, right where you're at. And in all Judea, it'll not just be in your Jerusalem, it'll be in the surrounding area. You'll start planting churches out there. The American church needs to learn how to plant churches. We're needing a few missionaries from Africa. I'm saying, oh God, send us some missionaries from Africa to teach us how to plant a church. Yeah. Start prayer groups over here, a prayer group over here. Lord, I pray that prayer group, that it'll grow and become strong and become a church. Hallelujah. In Judea, in Samaria. Who's Samaria? It's those disfranchised people, those the pastor was talking about, it, those people that aren't quite accepted, those people that are half-breeds, those people that are unacceptable because of their class in society, because of some habit, because of their skin color, because of their sexual orientation, whatever. These people that are unacceptable some way. That's our Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. You can participate by giving, going, praying, many ways. But you ask me, Denny, how can I receive this gift today? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because Jesus answered that question. The book of Luke. Have you ever thought about the book of Luke? Did you know that the book of Luke was written after the day of Pentecost? Now, that's kind of a novel thought, isn't it? When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wrote it after the day of Pentecost. And, you know, and throughout Luke and Acts, Luke has his characters asking questions. In fact, in the book of Acts, 71 questions in the book of Acts, more than 100 in the book of Luke. You know, what must we do? What does this mean? And then Luke answers the question. He asks, it's this question-answer type. And it's not exactly a question, but it was a request where the disciples said, "Teach us to pray, Lord," as John taught his disciples. And Jesus, it's interesting, when they said, "Teach us to pray," Jesus taught them how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He did. He gave them a model prayer. And then he said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Then he said, which of you, you know, being fathers, if a son shall ask his father for, what does he say, for a fish, will he give him a snake? If he asks him for a, what was the other? Bread, will he give him a stone? Ask him for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And it's a rhetorical question, and you can see the people gasping, no, we would never do that. He said, if ye, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is not withholding His Spirit from you. In fact, God's ear is turned toward this place right now. He's waiting on us to do what Jesus said in verse 9. Ask, and it will be given you. And so in just a moment, we're going to come up here and we're going to ask. We're going to pray a simple prayer. We're going to say, Heavenly Father, You promised. You said if I would ask for the Holy Spirit, You would give me the Holy Spirit. So I ask You right now, give me the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray that prayer. When we pray, two things are going to happen. Number one, God's going to hear your prayer. Because if you ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Secondly, God's going to answer your prayer. And He's going to breathe on you. Just as Jesus breathed on His disciples on the day of Pentecost, God will breathe on you. And if you will be sensitive, you will sense the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You see, that's a given. Ask and it will be given. Got any math teachers here? Good. If you're doing algebra, let me give you an algebraic equation. 1 plus x equal 3. 1 plus x. X is the unknown. 1 and 3 are the givens. Now, x, I think you figured out, is 2. Who's come up with 2? All right, this smart bunch. Now, the point is, this is the given. Ask, and it will be given. Don't worry about that. God has already promised to do that. So you don't have to come up here and beg. Ask, and it will be given. And so we're going to ask, and God's going to give us the Holy Spirit. We'll feel His presence. I sense His presence right now, don't you? We'll sense His presence. And then that's our first step of faith. Then we'll take a second step of faith. We'll receive by faith. You see, Luke 11:9, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Verse 10, He says, everyone who asks receives. Now that word receive is in the active voice. Is that you? Voice, is that the right? Did I say that right, Carl? Did I do that right? I'm always nervous about quoting all this Greek. You know, when I'm out in the Piney Woods, East Texas, I quote Greek like I know it. But sometimes you get in this environment, you got to be a bit careful. But the point is, the kind of receiving that is talked about here is not a passive receiving. As if your pastor had his back turned and I walked up behind him and hit him in the back. Now, I'd never do that at this stage in my life. But, you know, boys are known to do things like that. You would have received a blow, but it would have been passive. But the kind of receiving here is the kind of receiving where you reach out and take. See, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. It's an act of faith. It's a present tense act of faith. It can be compared to Peter walking on the water. When Jesus said, Peter, come to me, and Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk. You say, how do I do that? Jesus tells us how to do that. Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. In fact, my New English Bible margin says, believe that you are receiving. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you are receiving it, and it will be yours. And so we're going to ask, we'll sense His presence, and then we'll say, in Jesus' name, I receive the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to believe, yes, I have received. The moment you believe, the Holy Spirit will fill you, and you will sense His presence inside. And then we'll take a third step of faith. You speak. You speak in faith. The Bible says they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak. And as they began to speak, the Spirit who had filled them began to flow out of them, and they began to speak in a language that they hadn't learned. The Bible calls this speaking in tongues. Now, why does God want us to speak like this? Speak by faith. Speak in the Spirit by faith. Because after God fills you with the Spirit, He wants you to go out there and speak by the Spirit in faith. You see, once you're filled with the Spirit, there's a release that takes place. You begin to speak in tongues. A number of powerful things happen, but one powerful thing is a release takes place. The door is open. You're empowered as Christ's witness. Now you can go out there. The same Holy Spirit will come upon you out there that came on you in here, and He will anoint you, and He will say, speak. But this time you won't speak in tongues. You'll speak in English. And you'll start telling somebody about Jesus. And God will give you words that you didn't know you have. We call that, Luke called that prophecy. He said, in the last days your sons and daughters will prophesy. He didn't mean that they would stand up in church and go, yea, yea, I would say unto thee. That's not what He was talking about. He was talking about witness. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power. You'll be my witnesses. And so we're going to receive right now.